In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Luke chapter 15 contains three parables of our Lord, all of which, especially the first and the last, are very well known and very important to the Christian life. The first is the parable of the lost sheep. The second is the parable of the lost coin. And the third is the parable of the lost sons, or as you probably know it more readily, the parable of the prodigal son. Now, our gospel text for today was only the first two of those parables. But today I would like to consider all three of them, because all three are working together for a common purpose. Notice that when our Lord is approached by the tax collectors and the Pharisees, he is accused of welcoming, the tax collectors and sinners. He's approached by the Pharisees, and so he's accused of welcoming sinners and tax collectors and eating with them. And in response, we are told, our Lord told them this parable, singular, this parable. But then he proceeds to tell three. All three are related to a common purpose, a common response to this question of why does the Lord receive sinners and eat with the tax collectors? And that is because these three parables are all working together to teach us on the important topic of conversion, which is to say, how does a person come out of the state of unbelief to belief? How does one come out of the darkness into the light, from the outside to the inside? How does one move from the state of sin to a state of forgiveness? This is the topic of these three parables. But before we consider them, it's important to note that contrary to how others might think about this idea of conversion, we Lutherans think of conversion and repentance as functional synonyms. Which is to say that the topic of conversion is not only important because it concerns your past life and how you were brought to faith at one point before now. Similarly, the topic of conversion is not only important because it addresses potentially your unbelieving family and friends and neighbors who may, by the Lord's grace, come to faith and be converted. The topic of conversion is important for these reasons, but there's an even greater reason that it is important for us Christians. And that is true because of the daily contrition and repentance which characterizes the Christian life. Said differently, we must understand what conversion or repentance looks like because the Christian life is a constant movement from sin to forgiveness. And so we must chiefly recognize that the Lord is eager to forgive those who turn from their sins in repentance to faith in Him. This is the point of our prophecy from the book of the prophet Micah, who reminds us, "Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over transgression of the remnant of His heritage? He does not retain His anger forever because He delights in mercy." And then, skipping a verse, the prophet continues, "You will give truth to Jacob and mercy to Abraham, which you have sworn to our fathers from days of old." The Lord delights in giving mercy. And this is important because He knows and He expects that His people will fall into sin. This is why He swore a covenant with Jacob, the people of Israel. They continually fell into sin, and the Lord was ready and waiting to forgive them. This is the purpose of the whole sacrificial system in the book of Leviticus. The Lord is eager. He delights in showing mercy. And so for us present-day Christians, it's important to note that we are not Calvinists who teach that once a person is saved, he is always saved and he cannot fall away from the faith. This is contrary to what the Scriptures teach, most especially Romans chapter 7. Likewise, we are not Anabaptists who believe that the Holy Spirit cannot be lost once it has been received, as if it were a get-out-of-hell-free card. No, we are Bible-believing Christians who equally acknowledge our own sinfulness and our propensity toward returning to a sinful life, and we also acknowledge our Lord's eagerness to forgive those who repent. And so, our Augsburg Confession in Article 12 on repentance proclaims unashamedly that our churches teach that there is forgiveness of sins for those who have fallen after baptism whenever they are converted. Notice that language, whenever they are converted, expecting that this will happen over and over again in our lives. And so this, my friends, is why an understanding of conversion or repentance is important, so that you would learn to both acknowledge and to appreciate Christ's continued grace in your life. Now back to the parables. Our Lord's three parables in Luke chapter 15 really are about, above all else, repentance. And so we will actually begin with the third parable, the one we did not read yet, and work our way back to the first two. So the parable of the lost sons, Luke chapter 15, beginning in verse 11. Then Jesus said, "A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me.' So he divided to them his livelihood, and not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. And bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to be merry. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of his servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf.' But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, 'Lo, these many years I have been serving you. I never transgressed your commandment at any time, and yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him.' And he said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found.'" My friends, this parable of the lost sons is a picture of the Christian life. For in the two sons of this parable is presented to us the two alternatives for how we Christians might deal with sin. So the question is this: when confronted with your sin, whether your sin is more narrow, this envious anger of the older brother, or whether it is seemingly all-encompassing, like this reckless prodigal living of the younger son, when confronted with your sin, what do you do? Do you justify your sin like the older son, remaining prideful. This older son preferred to party with his friends than to participate in the family. And so the older son remains on the outside. Or, when confronted with your sins, do you repent of them like the younger son? This example of the younger son really exemplifies the Augsburg Confession's teaching on repentance, back to that same article referenced before. It goes on to say, now, strictly speaking, repentance consists of two parts. One part is contrition, that is, terrors striking the conscience through the knowledge of sin. The other part is faith, which is born of the gospel or the absolution, and believes that for Christ's sake, sins are forgiven. It comforts the conscience and delivers it from terror. Again, this is written in the Augsburg Confession, but it just as easily could be written in a commentary on this parable. Repentance has two parts. First, contrition, and second, faith. We see this exemplified in the younger son. First, the contrition or the terrors of sin. Now notice, this is especially the case for this younger son, that contrition is not always a one-time light bulb moment. More often, it is a process that leads in the end to a realization. Notice that this process begins with the son falling into sin. He takes his father's wealth and he spends it on reckless and prodigal living. Now, we're not told much about the details of what happened, but I have to assume that this son, this good Jewish boy who grew up hearing the word of God, was convicted in some sense by his conscience as he was living in this way. The word of God beginning to work on him already, driving him toward repentance. And yet the light bulb doesn't go off right away. This is a process. A famine comes. He's used up all of his money. And so out of desperation, this younger son joins himself to a citizen of this foreign land who puts this good Jewish boy to work feeding the unclean swine. This is the moment that we present-day Americans might describe as hitting rock bottom. The fact of the matter is, this son was going to die if he didn't change something about his situation. He was starving. He longed for the food that these unclean pigs were eating. This is contrition beginning to bear fruit. But it didn't have to be that way. The younger son could have blamed his circumstances. It's the famine's fault that he is in this position, after all. Without that, he would have been just fine. He didn't have to repent. The younger son could have remained in his resentment and remained on the outside. But he didn't do this. He didn't make excuses. Rather, the younger son allowed this contrition to humble him. He allowed the terrors of his sin to drive him to faith. And so he finally comes to himself and says, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. This is the fruit of contrition. Contrition, if it is godly and if it is worked by the Holy Spirit, always leads one to faith. Faith trusting in the goodness of the Father. And even though this younger son didn't realize the magnitude of the grace of his father, yet he still had faith that his father would receive him back into the family, even as a servant, if he returned in repentance. And so in this faith, the son returns to his father, and to his surprise, the father is standing there waiting for him, ready and waiting to receive him back into the family, not as a servant, but as a son. This is how the Christian life of repentance ought to look. We cannot ignore our sins. lest we will end up like that younger son about to die. We cannot ignore our sins. No, through daily contrition and repentance, daily contrition and repentance, we must confront our sins. And so, the all-important question for you is this. What do you do when you are confronted with your sin? What do you do when you consider your place in life according to the Ten Commandments? What do you do when you recognize that you fear, love, or trust in another God besides the one true God? What do you do when you realize that you have taken the Lord's name in vain and that you do not bear that name that you've been given in baptism rightly to the world? What do you do when you come to recognize that you have despised preaching and God's word? What do you do when you realize that you have not honored the parents and other authorities that the Lord has placed over you? What do you do when you recognize a hatred toward your neighbor in your heart? What do you do when you realize that you have not led a sexually pure and decent life? What do you do when you realize that you have cheated your employer or another person? What do you do when it comes to light that you have not upheld the reputation of another, that you have coveted that which does not belong to you? What do you do when you are confronted with sin? Do you justify your sin, remaining prideful and making excuses? If so, you will be like the older son, remaining on the outside. You will be like unbelieving Judas, who was terrified of his sin. He had that contrition, but he failed to turn to Christ in faith after he betrayed our Lord. What do you do when you're confronted with sin? Do you humble yourself? Do you turn in both contrition and faith to the Lord, who is ready and waiting to forgive you and receive you back into the family, not as a servant, but as a son or a daughter? There's a more beautiful truth even than this in these three parables, as our Lord tells them together. For there were those other two parables that we read as well. Though you are like the lost sheep who wanders away from the flock continually, yet Christ is your good shepherd. He has laid aside the glories of heaven. He humbly took upon himself human flesh. He journeyed into the wilderness of this world to suffer and die so that you might be found and returned home upon his shoulders in great joy. Though you are like the lost coin which has fallen into a dark corner of sin, yet Christ searches you out with the light of the Holy Spirit to illuminate the darkness of your heart, to convict you of your sin so that you might turn to him in faith. Though you remain lost in a corner, the Lord sweeps every nook and cranny of this world until he finds you. Though you be lost in sin, there is great joy in heaven, even among the angels, whenever you repent and are converted. And this, my friends, is the Christian life. It's a constant struggle between sin and faith. Thus the Apostle Peter tells us in today's epistle, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith. For it is this kind of contrition which leads to faith that is our chief weapon against the temptations of the evil one. We must not allow ourselves to become complacent in sin, but eagerly turn in both contrition and faith to him who seeks out lost sinners for Jesus' sake. For only in this manner will we see the great joy of paradise and join the angels in rejoicing eternally. May God grant us such a faith for Jesus' sake. In Jesus' name, amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.